grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that famous gospel lesson, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and how many times that got repeated? Well, in John chapter 16, we have a prophecy of Jesus that finds its fulfillment in our gospel lesson for today. Jesus says to his disciples, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." These words are fulfilled in our gospel lesson today. The disciples were shot. They were shot to pieces. They had forsaken Jesus, run away, thought of nothing else but themselves. Even in their moments of great courage, they ended up denying the Lord, hiding. They were totally disappointed because of all that they had invested in mentally. Now it looks like Jesus is another false Messiah because he got crucified and he's dead, and you know. So they love him, but they're sorrowful because of his death. But they're wondering whether or not they have followed a false teacher, whether God is mad at them, and whether or not the Pharisees and scribes are going to come in at any minute and do the same thing to them that they did to him. Now, in addition to that, so the disciples, they are mourning, they are grieving, they are repentant because they acted poorly. They failed Jesus at the time when he would have needed them the most. And now they're questioning whether or not he was really the Messiah because he's dead. On top of this, little things start coming in. Mary Magdalene comes in. She says, "The Lord is risen. I've seen the empty tomb. I spoke to Jesus. He told me to tell you that he's risen." Then the other women came in, and they are, "The Lord is risen. And he says that you are to go to Galilee, and there you shall see him." And the disciples, of course, at first, they didn't believe Mary Magdalene. They didn't believe the other women. But as the day went by, the Lord appeared to Peter. And then the Lord appeared to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And news of these post-resurrection appearances start coming in. And the disciples they're kind of confused. They don't really know what this means. They don't really believe it, at least not in its full sense. And so here they are behind closed doors. They've got all kinds of negative emotions, all kinds of troubled hearts. And it says that Jesus came and stood among them. He just was there, right? The doors were locked. The disciples are hiding from the fear of the Jews. He didn't just pop into existence. He just manifested himself. And all of a sudden, they saw him, right? He was there. And in Luke's gospel, their first reaction was, it's a ghost! It's a ghost! Ah! Right? Feet don't fail me now, right? And but Jesus assures them, it's me. It's not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then further on in Luke's gospel, Jesus eats some food in their presence to prove to them that he is bodily, truly, really alive. All right? John takes that whole account from Luke and he compresses it down and he says that Jesus comes and says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. So, first he says, peace be to you. Shalom, right? Peace be to you. And now when Jesus says it, just like in our churches, when I say the benediction, I say the Lord bless thee and keep thee, etc. I'm not making a pious wish about what God might do to you if you're fortunate. I'm telling you what God is doing in your life. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So it is in Scripture. Whenever a benediction is given, benedictus, it means good word. What's the good word? Peace be unto you. Jesus gives them the peace of God, that they now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shows them what he did to secure that peace for them. He tells them they have peace with God, and then he shows them his hands and his side, what he went through to win for them peace with God. So, and then it says, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There you have the fulfillment of what we just read in chapter 16. You shall weep and lament. The world will rejoice, but your sorrow will be turned into rejoicing. All right? I will see you again, right? And your joy no one will take from you. And here we have the disciples who go from one moment to the next, miserable, right? To rejoicing in Jesus because he is risen from the dead. And finally, after a day of hearing this and hearing that and people saying this and people saying that, they're looking straight at, they're touching him. They're seeing he's not a ghost, he's not a spirit, he's not a specter, he's not anything. He is bodily, truly, and gloriously risen from the dead. And that banishes every single thing that made them sorrowful, all right? Because they have peace with God, they know that their failure to follow him is forgiven. Because they have peace with God, they know that God approves of Jesus. The Father approves of his Son and puts his stamp of approval on the cross and death by the resurrection of the dead. And so everything that troubled them, everything that made them grieve and sorrow is gone, right? They are glad when they saw the Lord. But Jesus is not done, right? Because all of this is going to show us a transition between what Jesus did what the disciples received and how it impacts us. All right, so keep that in mind. What Jesus did, what the disciples received, and how it impacts us. So he says, peace be unto you. Again, he repeats this, that because the disciples have peace with God through Jesus Christ, he says, I've got a commission for you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. So you are being sent even as the Father sent me. So there is a connection between the mission of the Christian church and the mission of Jesus. There is a continuation of the work of God in the world, the work of Christ in the world, in the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments throughout the world. Everyone is being given an opportunity to come to the light. All right? And so he says, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So Jesus imparts to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will do this again in a grander way on the day of Pentecost, which we'll talk about in a few weeks. But for now, he grants them the Holy Spirit so that throughout the rest of the time that he is with them, appearing to them and teaching them final instructions for their mission, they will be able to see and understand by the Spirit of God, just as we confess in the third article of the Creed, that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe, but the Holy Ghost, when he comes, I get enlightened. When he comes, I am called and gathered, enlightened and sanctified and kept. So he gives them the Holy Spirit, and then in the Holy Ghost, he commissions them, and he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So Jesus gives authority to his holy church in the world to forgive the sins of the penitent and to retain the sins of the impenitent so long as they remain in their impenitence. But in this, what Jesus is also doing is showing us what? The centrality of the forgiveness of sins in the mission of the church. What everyone on earth needs is the forgiveness of sins. What most people don't realize they need is the forgiveness of sins. But it is exactly what everyone needs, and this is what we are commissioned to ever keep at the forefront of our mind with all the other mission stuff, with all the other things that we're called to do, preaching law as well as gospel. We must never let the forgiveness of sins get pushed into the background. That's what happened in the medieval church. The doctrine of true forgiveness in Christ got pushed to the side, and eventually something came in and filled the vacuum. What was that what was it that filled the vacuum? Works righteousness, right? The minute that you push away Jesus and full redemption in him, something has to fill the void. And what it is must be something I do. I must contribute to my own salvation, right? And of course, that's the devil whispering in your ear, right? So here, Jesus is giving them the authority to forgive sins, but he is also showing us the centrality of redemption, forgiveness, justification, and eternal life in Christ. All right. So then, it says Thomas was not with them. Why in the world wasn't Thomas there? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We could guess. Our guesses are worth as much as anything else. Probably angry, right? He's probably fit to be tied. All the disciples, they were grumpy. You know, Mary Magdalene comes, the Lord is risen. Ah, crazy woman, right? You know, and the other women came in. He's risen. Bah, right? So Thomas, he's extra bah, right? He's extra. If the other disciples are mad and sad and miserable and all that stuff, Thomas is it on steroids, right? Thomas is it on steroids. So I'm not going. Oh, they're getting together. They're going to start pie-in-the-skying it again, right? So I'm done. This is just too much for me to take. So he was not there when Jesus came. What did he succeed in doing? He succeeded in extending his misery for an entire another week, and Jesus let him do it. Right? When you insist on being miserable, Jesus goes, all right, you want to be miserable. I'm here when you want to break out of it. I'm here, and you know, all of my grace is there for you even right now. You don't have to make yourself miserable for the next 8 days. But if that's what you want to do, maybe you'll learn something from it. So anyway, the disciples, when he comes in, they say, we have seen the Lord. And they're as happy as they can be. We have seen the Lord. And they say this not from some kind of spiritual experience, but from the most foundational, fundamental reality that has smacked them square in the face, even though they didn't want to believe it. They believed it now, and they believed it unshakably and unalterably. We have seen the Lord, they said, because they did see the Lord. But he said unto them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and unless I put my fingers into the print of the nails and take my hand and thrust it into his side, I will not believe. So you guys might as well shut up, right? Because I am not buying it, right? In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, it says that when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he upbraided them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him when he was risen from the dead. All right? Now, if all the other disciples experienced this, Thomas experienced it in a big way. He was troubled. And so, for all of his trouble, he elongated his misery for an entire week when he could have simply believed in the witness of his close friends who he loved, he knew, he trusted, and the idea of his resurrection was something that would have been something Jesus had prophesied many times during his earthly ministry. So he could have overcome this thing, but he was mad. He didn't like the way this whole thing turned out. And so therefore, he made himself miserable for an entire another week. I will not believe. After 8 days, long 8 days, not so much for the other disciples, except that they were worried about their friend. But Thomas, 8 days of grump, 8 days of sour, 8 days of bad mood, 8 days of regret, right? So on the eighth day, a week later, when the disciples gather on Sunday night, he shows up, right? He shows up. But that's not all that happened. Jesus shows up and he says to everyone, peace to you. Right? Now remember, Jesus is showing up bodily, physically, really, not never landy, all right? He's really alive, really there, touchable, feelable. If he speaks to you, you can feel his breath hitting your face, all right? He's not some specter spirit person, all right? And so Jesus is really alive. He is there, and he says to everyone, peace to you. And then he looks at Thomas, and he repeats word for word what Thomas had said to the others, right? As if he had been listening. As if he had been, because he was, right? Just like right now. The Lord Jesus is here. He's present with us. He is graciously, mercifully present with us. He knows what you're going through. He knows the sorrows of your heart, the joys of your heart. He knows your temptations, your weaknesses, your strengths. He knows it all, and he is here graciously for you. Through his word and through his sacrament, he manifests himself to us. And so there he is. He says, peace to you. And then he says, all right, Thomas, I know what you said. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Going like this, behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. So he says exactly what Thomas had said in a negative way the week before. He says it, but notice this. These are imperative verbs. He doesn't suggest that Thomas do it. He orders him to do it. Reach hither thy hand. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side. These are orders. Thomas is presented with the living Christ who is ordering him to make good on his threat. Right? Do it. And so Thomas does it. And then Thomas says, you are my Lord and you are my God. And so Thomas gives the fullest Christian confession of faith. Thomas goes from angry, hard-hearted, mad Thomas, not doubting Thomas. He was far further along than doubting, all right? From mad, angry, disagreeable Thomas to Christian Thomas, the worshiper of Jesus, all right? He was given this commission by Jesus. Remember, now here's what you always have to remember. The disciples were the chosen eyewitnesses of the life, ministry, teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They were the chosen eyewitnesses. Their teaching and doctrine forms the foundation of the Christian church. It resulted in the writing of the New Testament. We would know nothing about the man Jesus if it were not for what the Holy Spirit contributed to these men's lives. The inspiration of the word, their eyewitness testimony, and their steadfastness of confession of faith. So they had to see. They had to touch. They had to see and believe. But it is the will of God that the rest of the world forever is to believe without seeing, based upon the Holy Ghost-inspired testimony of the chosen eyewitnesses. That's how we come to faith. And Jesus says so, all right? So he says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In Never thought you'd make it into the Bible, did you? Right? But there you are. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. And then John breaks the fourth wall. You know how they do that in TV shows where all of a sudden the actors look out at the audience and talk to the audience? Well, here, John, he kind of comes, he turns his attention right to you. And he says this, he says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that ye may believe, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And so John kind of concludes his gospel. He adds a chapter after this, but essentially the gospel is done here. And he says, this is why I wrote this gospel, so that you may believe what the apostles now believe, and that you may have this faith and have eternal life through faith in the name of Jesus. And so we see, what did Jesus accomplish? Our eternal redemption and all of the blessings attached to it. And how did the disciples receive this? Well, both good and bad, right? Bad, they forsook him and fled. They hid like cowards. They denied him before others. They didn't believe when reports of his resurrection happened. So in one way, bad, but in another way, ultimately good. Because once they saw that Jesus was risen, once they touched him and felt him, all the little puzzle pieces that they couldn't fit together, it all came like this, whoop, right together. Do you see that? Once you see, that's why he said to them at the Transfiguration, tell no man about this until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. Nobody will understand it if you tell them until after I'm risen from the dead. So they walk along and the disciples are going, what in the world does he mean by risen from the dead? Right? You know, that's a whole nother can of worms right there. But anyway, the point is here in this text, Jesus accomplishes something for us. The disciples receive it from him and the commission from him, and they are then sent as his chosen eyewitnesses, and they offer it to you and me. And this is what we now are in possession of. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we have life in the name of Christ, eternal life forever with God through Christ in heaven. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.